And let us turn to our scripture reading this morning, Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, which can be found on page 1348 in the Bibles located in your rows. And while we will be focusing on verses 7 through 11, I will also read the first six verses of Philippians just to show where we're getting at it this morning. So, starting with verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Thus says the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. It has been something to think about this modern day and age. There's a lot going on, whether it is weather or other such news. I myself haven't really followed the news that much, and then when I watch it, I realize why I don't. And when thinking upon these things, I realize, boy, people sure are depressed lately, or kind of thinking down. The world's not ending, but we certainly don't look at it as if it is continuing either. And in this sense, there's certain books and passages that really spring to mind. One of them happens to be this book here in Philippians, a very joyful book, and the opening to which is quite happy and thankful. And yet, when we consider the background of this book, Paul is in bondage. He is under arrest. And yet, these words do not seem to be depressed or worrying about the future, but full of thankfulness, and the thankfulness for the church, the thankfulness for God's people. And in looking at this, it is a joy to read. And though this book is a thankful and happy book, it nevertheless does give the Philippian church, and by extension, us, instruction. Spiritually, we're all children, but God, through the Holy Spirit, guides our work and foster a desire in our hearts to do God's will. And this growth is present in all Christians. And this is called sanctification. So what is sanctification? Let us define this term before we go on to look at Paul's words and confidence concerning the Philippian church. And before we get to look at the joy he has despite circumstances. Sanctification is the continuing process where we depart from our relationship with the sinful world and enter into a closer relationship with God. No matter what trials and tribulations, no matter what the state of the world is in, as Christians, we learn more and more and grow more and more in the knowledge that the things of this world, while necessary for our day-to-day life, in the greater scheme of things, is not as important as our relationship with God. And in the end, who is it that comforts us and preserves us, no matter what day and age we are in? It is the Lord. And in doing so, as we grow in this sanctification, as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in understanding, and as we constantly and ever pray and go to the Lord in His Scripture, we grow. And we realize that this world is a veil of tears, which many of us don't need reminders of, but there it is. And yet at the same time realize that in the end, how important is it? And do we put too much of importance on it as we go forth in our day-to-day lives? No, as Christians, our duties is to take it to the Lord in prayer, to go forwards in the knowledge that God preserves us. And then we seek to learn more, what it is to be a Christian in this world, to learn more what it is to live a Christian life, and to go forward without hesitation and without fear. So what is our Christian work? What is our duty? Why is it important for us to know that God continues to work in the heart of every Christian? It is important for Christians to believe this and to understand this for two very important reasons. If Christians believe that they can improve themselves by their own power, they will face inevitable failure. If they think that God is not working in them or is simply done with them, they'll despair and think God has given up on them. They will become discouraged and give up. With those two reasons, we can definitely see why this is important. We should be thankful that this is not the case. Paul was confident that God continues to work in believers' hearts and minds. Christians today need this confidence as well, constantly, and be reminded of it constantly. And that's why we should all be thankful that Bibles are so readily available, so we can constantly look at this and constantly grow. But there is a problem here. Some Christians believe that this means that they have no need to do anything. They believe that sanctification, constantly growing, well, that means I can just sit around and it just happens, right? That's how it works. Just sit back and let God work in their lives, but this is not how this operates. Now, certainly Christians are to trust God's power working in them, but they are to labor continually in the faith, to fight sin and grow in understanding, doing so in continuous prayer. And indeed, every Christian should or feel a need to do so and desire it. Is it always constant? No, but that's because we are a sinful people. And that's why we should pray constantly, desire God constantly, and find our desires. Have God and pray constantly that God may work in us these desires to pursue his will. And Paul described this struggle to grow in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Speaking of himself, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's journey is where he charges ahead and does not look back. The Christian, in like manner, should do the same. The Christian life should be focused on pursuing God's will, running after it, as it were. Strive to learn more from Scripture, and in all things, be energetic and urgent in their Christian walk. Now, God certainly does give us his power, makes us able to desire him and strive for a godly life. But when we get this strength, we get this strength from the Holy Spirit. We are to use it and not neglect it. And when we're given such a gift, we shouldn't be very proud of it and going, "Oh, this is so great, the knowledge that God has given me. I think I'll sit on it." The thing about gifts such as this is that we did not deserve it. And from the commands that God has given to us, we must share it. We must spread it about. And if we neglect these calls, of course we'll be distracted by other things, especially by those things of the world, those distractions and trials, and it's hard to be happy in such circumstances when we're focused on such a sinful world. But the joy that we have is also a gift. And the joy we have is the comfort, the peace, the mercy, and the knowledge that God reveals to us through Scripture and through the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in us, through guiding us towards that truth of Christ and what he stood for and how he came to this world to die on the cross for our sins. And in that, we will have peace. If we were to also look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This does not mean we work to save ourselves. In Heidelberg Catechism question 86, we are told that one of the reasons Christians must do good works is so that we ourselves may be assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. In other words, as Paul has said earlier in Philippians chapter 1, it should become increasingly clear to ourselves and others that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this should be made clear by the way our lives change, and by how we have new desires. And then in our scripture passage this morning, we read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, "Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul here talks of how clearly he sees the work of sanctification in the lives of the Philippian church, and says that they are all partakers with him in grace. Not only this, but we also see Paul explain why it is right for him to think this way about the church. Paul has seen God's work in the Philippians not just by the love and care they showed him, but also because of their labors in the spread of the gospel, the recognition of the duty they have before God. And this is how he knows that the same grace which has been able to make him strong has been bestowed upon them and will continue to be given, because they have proved themselves worthy of it, not by their own power, mind you, but they show forth those fruits that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of every Christian. And it shows forth, and it confirms. It's not just how they treated him that he knows that they are fellow partakers of God's grace. It is how they know what their purpose and duty is. As Christians, they labor so that the gospel may be made known. They labor so that the truth may be spread. The fellowship and love that the Philippian church showed to one another and to Paul was one of the signs of a believing church. And here we are made aware of another sign that these people were believers. They desired to learn more of the gospel and to spread it. How do we know this? When we read, "Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." They spread the gospel along with Paul, and were willing to suffer along with him as well. They understood their duty as Christians, a desire to know more of the scriptures, to learn more of the truth which is revealed here, to learn more of the gospel, and then to tell it aloud, to spread it far and wide. And no kind of trial or tribulation could hinder them. And they're willing, even if it was to be put in chains like Paul, or to suffer in any other manner. The most important thing to them, the most important thing it should be to us all, is the duty we have as Christians. The people of the Philippian church, they suffered just as much as Paul due to their sympathy and concern for him. What has been done to Paul was felt as if it was done to them all. Thus he calls them being partakers of his grace, for those who suffer with the saints shall be comforted with them. And some, no doubt, suffered just as much as Paul in different ways, not just on the hearing of his own imprisonment or his own trials, but suffering physically, emotionally, and all the other gamut that most martyrs do. And Paul here shows his love for them, because they did not abandon him even when he was imprisoned, and they did not abandon the Lord's call. They did not abandon their duty. They were also just as ready to defend the gospel as Paul was, and therefore he had them in his heart, because they showed forth their respect for him by adhering firmly to the doctrine he preached, and also showed forth their desire to do God's will, and to show honor and praise to God above all as well, and readily suffering for it along with Paul. The truest mark of respect towards those ministers of the word is receiving and abiding by the doctrine they preach. And the surest showing of respect and honor to God above all is to hear the word that he allows us to hear, and to seek out the truth that is used by the ministers and preached, to desire to grow in understanding, and then pursue God's will. And our willingness to suffer for the truth of the scripture is also important. For some, it is easier to be beaten and tortured rather than to be publicly shamed and mocked. To others, it is easier to suffer socially than to suffer anything physically for the gospel. And yet to others, they find it hard to bear persecution no matter what shape it takes. We're all different people. And it is fine to dislike persecution. Persecution is a sign that we're in a fallen world. But the main point is to be willing to suffer for it and to stand up for the truth. Whether it means standing up for the truth means you're thrown in prison or killed, or whether standing up the truth means you're a social outcast. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evils against you, falsely, for my sake." Indeed, there are many ways we can suffer, and there are also many ways that we can spread the gospel and show forth our faith and desire God. As for spreading that gospel, some are called to preach. Others are called to spread the gospel by other means, such as to live a Christian life and to show the gospel by their Christian walk. To live a Christian life is to suffer. To live a Christian life is also to share what we know in any way we can, and to suffer for the truth. Suffering injustice on behalf of the gospel is also a very strong ministry. Not everyone has the gift of words and of being able to express themselves clearly. Some don't even have the gift of an extensive knowledge, but God always gives us the gift of action. Our actions do so much to affect the world we live in, even if we do not have the right words, and even if we're not aware of it at the time. We'll never know exactly how much we affect those around us simply by doing what God calls us to do. Whether we have the strength of words to speak about the gospel to everyone we know, or to simply live our lives in a godly, sober way, we do minister in different ways. And we will never know exactly how much we affect people. But rest assured, doing what God calls you to do, and doing it cheerfully, you will. It's not necessary for you to know when, where, or how, but you do, and it does happen. And it should be a sense of joy and a great comfort, because God is using you to further his will. The Thessalonian church, in fact, is a good example of how Christian life is good at ministry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you may become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Through their suffering and basic knowledge of the gospel, without any preachers really to speak of, the Thessalonian church nevertheless grew, and it spread a great deal to the nearby regions, that gospel which was first presented to them. So that the apostles didn't have to do anything. Though, as an aside here, they did still visit the region. A seed that is planted still needs watering after all. But in any case, this is why Paul says in verse 8 of our scripture reading this morning, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ." He calls upon God as witness to the truth of his statements, that he longs to be with these good people. This statement of affection and longing is also a good preface for the prayer Paul was to say. This prayer, found in verses 9 through 11 of our scripture reading, says this, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul had witnessed their love and affection and their fellowship. Right before this prayer, he made it clear how great his affection for this people were and how he longed to be with them. And yet, in the opening lines of this prayer, he prays that their love may abound even more. We are still imperfect humans, after all. Even concerning those we think are showing great Christian love, we pray that they may grow even more, ever more, always more. This is sanctification. It is a constant process in this life, and that is why we follow the example of Paul and constantly pray that we will be able to learn more, understand more, and love more. And in doing so, we remove ourselves from the world and focus more on God's will. And that is why Christians are essentially a group of people of a different culture, of a different kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, of which Christ Jesus is our Lord. And so when thinking on these things, we do not need to worry about trivial matters, such as fear of persecution and the like. We have our duties to be good husbands, good wives, godly children. In all these ways, God calls us to do so with joy and with peace, and constantly and prayerfully asking God to work in us more knowledge, a greater desire for his will. For we are citizens of this kingdom of heaven. Yet Paul states that this wish is that they grow in love with all knowledge and discernment. And this is important. He does not want the Philippians to go forth with a blind love. He wants their love to be founded upon knowledge and judgment. This is an interesting statement to make. We love our brethren because of what we see of the image of God upon them. But strong passions without knowledge and a settled judgment and strong discernment will not make us complete in the will of God, and sometimes do more harm than good. Many of the Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge or discernment, and so they were led astray by their leaders and by those who were not truly believers, and they went into rage, into violence. We see this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, which says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they may have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They loved God, or claimed to, but did so not out of knowledge and did not search scriptures to see if their Pharisaical leaders were teaching them truth. And so theirs was a blind affection more than love. For the true accomplishment of Christians are when they make progress in knowledge and understanding, and also in love. What knowledge they did have was not complete and was not worked on. And with this discernment and knowledgeable love, Christians are able to truly appreciate those things that are excellent and are able to both be sincere and without offense. For this is why Paul prays that they grow in love with knowledge and discernment. It is also important to note that some Pharisees and modern theologians do have knowledge and seek knowledge, but love man's traditions more than God, and thus fail in the opposite way. And indeed, some of those who seek knowledge of Scripture and stuff may not be believers at all, but look at it more as an academic exercise. And this is also wrong. In all things, there is a balance. To go forth in love, knowledge, and discernment, and to not fall into any traps that either extreme can have, but in truth, seeking that always, praying constantly. Because in either extreme, going forward without prayer means going forward without any direction. God will lead us if we prayerfully and constantly come to God before our actions. The work of becoming sincere and without offense is really God's work within us. It happens as we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, And Paul concludes his prayer with his desire that the Philippians will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This has more to do with sanctification in our Christian walk, but it also calls and brings to mind those other times that bearing fruit is compared to sanctification. We can think of the fruits of the Spirit, hearty works of faith and love, and the words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, which says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And this, once more, shows the source of our sanctification. I've already said before what the fruits of a Christian life are composed of. And indeed, I could go on and on about the fruits of the Spirit, that great list of what it means to be a Christian. And truthfully, I can spend more than a dozen sermons on what the Christian life consists of in each individual part. But in the context of Paul's talk of sanctification, from where it comes from, it is important to keep in mind those scripture passages that tell us exactly how we are sanctified, and it is through Christ. And that is important to acknowledge. It is both a warning and a comfort. It is a warning that we may not consider the good works of ourselves as our method of increasing our sanctification, increasing our sense of holiness before God, nor should we be tricked into believing that by our labor we can complete our sanctification. Our sanctification, our growing in the Christian life, comes not by our own works, and not even our will, but from God who works in us. Yet still, it is a comfort, lest we be discouraged. We sin daily, and feel that as Christians, that we are not advancing in our walk. But this is not true. God continually works in our hearts and is constantly guiding us in what we need to do. The knowledge of this should ease our hearts and minds as we pray that God will continually build us up as Christians. We should come away with the knowledge that our prayers will indeed be answered, and that our knowledge, understanding, and faith will grow continuously, and that we will have peace. And not just any type of peace, but a peace that passes all understanding. Leading a Christian life is to lead a life apart from the world. And it is impossible by our own strength, but we have Paul here also saying that God works in our lives both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And what a mercy that is. We can continually live our lives and our day-to-day in fear of what tomorrow will bring. But we need not, as long as we focus on those things that are important. The lives of a Christian church are those lives dedicated to God and his purpose, and to recognize those blessings that are given to us every day. A desire to learn and to grow. And a desire to learn about one another. For indeed, if you look next to you, you'll find other Christians. You'll see other people of this church. And I tell you this, God gives us blessings in many shapes and sizes, not the least of which he gave us this church, and also fellow Christians in which we may fellowship with. So let me sing along with as well. And so that in our walk, in our struggles, and our desire to learn more from God, we have those that can help us, correct us, but suffer alongside us. And this should be a comfort here. For Paul, while he was imprisoned, while he was enduring trials, these opening verses of Philippians, nothing but joy. Instruction? Yes. Instruction and joy. We learn, we work, but we also celebrate. And we joyfully go forward in life. No matter where we are, whether it is the springtime of youth or the winter of old age, nothing is without point or purpose. Nothing happens by accident. And even those of us who have great experience and know in our hearts that this is true, it is never a bad thing to be reminded of it. Because it's easy to overlook it and to be bogged down in those things of this world. Because the loveliest event that happens all the time is that God's people are coming to the gospel, reading his word, seeking out the church, and that is a comfort. And just as Paul was so excited and happy and joyful in the fact that the Philippians were showing forth that work, that true Christian work, and laboring and growing in sanctification and spreading that gospel, so too should we also find our great comfort. Once we become Christian, we are being constantly worked on by God. So the point that we both desire to obey God and to actually do so is a strength. When forging metal, it is often tried by fire. And I tell you now that all of you have been tried by fire before, and you'll be tried by fire again. You have trials and temptations before, and you'll have trials and temptations again. But it is never without reason. And it is to strengthen us, so that we may come together in fellowship and pursue God's will. Therefore, when our hearts feel cold, when our faith is at its weakest, when we are tempted to give up, we must remember that God is still working in our hearts. When we sin, we fall astray, and we think, well, I can't be a Christian. I've done this thing, and it lingers on our heart. Repent, believe, and pray, for if you're truly Christian, you will be brought back, and you will have peace. All Christians have such trials. And this day and age is no exception. From the very beginning until the very end, it'll be a constant struggle. So instead of giving up, we need to pray earnestly every day that God would so fill us with his Holy Spirit that we may please him, and that we may not be afraid of tomorrow, and that we may not linger on yesterday, but live every day with the knowledge that God is in control. And pray that God will always guide our hearts and guide our work so that we may be Christians, true Christians. Amen. And now let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that it's difficult to be a Christian in this day and age, but in truth, we also recognize that thy word is strong and powerful, and that in thy providence, from the very beginning, it has been a difficult world for Christians. It's been a difficult world for all those who believe in thee. And we ask that thou wouldst give us strength, O Lord, and to give us peace of mind, and to remind us of the comfort which thou hast shown in thy word. For it is full of mercy and wisdom. And we ask that thou wouldst constantly work in us a desire to learn more and to grow more. For in truth, we know that we are all sinners, totally depraved. And whatever goodness we do show, it is because thou hast willed it. For thou hast sent thy Holy Spirit amongst us to give us strength in hard times. And we ask that thou wouldst constantly remind us of these great gifts and to go forward with joy. For there is so much to be joyful for. We ask that thou wouldst keep us from temptation so that we may ever linger on those truths of Scripture, ever desire thy word, and ever go forward not with uncertainty, but with strength and conviction, to ever go forward to praise thee sincerely, and know and acknowledge all that thou hast revealed in Scripture. And as we linger on these things, we do pray in those words that thou hast taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.